figure out from the screen behind me, I'm going to talk about our value of community. We say, in community, we share our diversity and find unity as we experience life together. Okay, what is community, really? Maybe you're like me, and it's one of those words that gets used so frequently and in such a wide variety of ways that when you actually stop and think about it, you're not actually sure what community means. I mean, we hear about a vast array of messages from our culture about community that I think are really confusing, and I'm going to attempt to demonstrate this here to start. We are told that community can be defined by our skin color or ethnicity. And yet, I've observed, for example, in my children's school, that children never seem to mind at all or pay any attention to skin color or ethnicity unless they are told by adults that it matters. I'll let you figure out which child up there is mine. Probably two choices. Neighborhood community, local community, global community. Claims of community range geographically from neighborhoods to the entire planet. In the last century, with the advent of air travel and telecommunications, this idea came up that there's this one big global community. And yet, if you watch the news, the community doesn't get along real well, does it? We're told that community can be defined by a stage in your life or some place you might go, like a retirement community. For entertainment purposes, we intentionally arrange communities of very different individuals. Typically, the producers take off a lot of their clothing, too. They put them on an island or in a crowded house, and millions of people watch on TV to see who's going to survive this community. We're told that community happens while sharing your favorite beverage at a bar or a coffee house, and businesses market their products to this desire. And last, we're told that community can happen over the internet between people who don't actually see or know each other, and then we're surprised by the lies. That was the cleanest one I could find to put up there. All right. So, okay, a little laughter, and that's good. That's what I hoped. But you see, you get the point here. The serious point is there's a lot of mixed messages and ideas about community in our world today. You know, we don't know what community is, but we know for most of us that it's something that we want, and it's something that we hope for, and we know it's being sold to us all the time. Unfortunately, much of what's being sold to us and what we're hoping for is typically not what we're really longing for in our hearts, and what I would say that we're wired for. To make matters worse, Christian churches have often been part of the problem instead of the solution. Sadly, there are many, quote, de-churched people today who sought community in a church or were told they would find community in a church but ended up being burned relationally or finding it all to be a shallow sham, and so they left to look for community somewhere else, perhaps not the church. So at this point, it would be very tempting for me to attempt to provide a clear and thought-provoking definition of community. And even as I was preparing this sermon, I'll admit that that thought crossed my mind. But there's a big problem with that. I've spoken with folks, both Christian and non-Christian, who are experts in community. There are people who have spent their entire lives studying community. And the people that I know have told me, nobody agrees. Nobody can define what this is. And guess what? The Bible doesn't give us a definition either of community. But God, in his infinite wisdom, did something far better, in my opinion. Instead of giving a definition in words that can be manipulated and misunderstood, God gave us living examples of community. In fact, the importance of community is woven throughout the entire Bible from beginning to end. So before we get to our main text this morning, we're going to first start from the beginning. Genesis 1, in the beginning, after having created everything else, God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." I have some of those in my backyard. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it." And as Joel pointed out, we've been pretty good at multiplying in this church. Then, and later in chapter 2, God says it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So male and female, we were created in the image of God, and notice that God said, let us, plural, make human beings. Christianity teaches that God exists as Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The very nature of God is to exist in a community of three persons of the same essence. No wonder God said it was not good for man to be alone. In fact, this was the only thing God said was not good about his creation. The gift of woman and later children and people was precisely because man was made in the image of God who exists in community. We were created for community. So much for American rugged individualism. Now, we can begin to form a picture or a story of perfect community. The Bible reveals this picture of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in a beautiful dance of mutual servanthood and submission. The Son delights to do the will of the Father. The Father expresses his approval of the Son. The Spirit shines the spotlight down on the Son and the Father. The relationship is based on love, a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. God desires, then, to share this community of love with humans and to have humans share it with others. But sin messed it all up, didn't it? The rest of the entire Old Testament tells about how God went about a patient plan to restore community with his people. He begins by calling families and households, beginning with Abraham, into a community of love with him. And keep in mind that households in that day wasn't just a biological family. It included non-blood relatives, okay? Or not, you get what I mean. The story then unfolds as this fledgling community journeys with God. God gradually shows them who he is and what he's up to in the world as they journey with him. Their journey includes both miracles and hardships. God makes covenants with the community to show his commitment to them. The community grows into many households, and God forms them into a nation of households. He then establishes this community with another mutual covenant of commitment and gives them many instructions and commandments, you know, as the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament law, that were designed to help them live in community together. But sin again creeps in, as we know, shifting their focus from love to hate, from community to self-centeredness. And God, time and time again, patiently calls his people back to him, back into love and community, and time again, over centuries, this happens before finally he lives them to the wishes, and then, as we kind of were in Nehemiah recently, we see this transition of preparing for the most scandalous event in the history of the world. Jesus, the Son of God, God in human flesh, comes down to earth to show us what perfect love and community really looks like. So now we come to the Gospels. There are three passages I'm going to read from that spell this out and follow our mission. Matthew 4, Jesus called out to the disciples, come, follow me. Jesus first called people to follow him. The people he called to follow him included crude fishermen, shrewd tax collectors, and lewd prostitutes. It was culturally scandalous that not only did Jesus call 12 men his disciples, but he also called women to follow him. He later had as many as 120 in this community called to follow him, and that he later sent to change the world. Later in Matthew 22, we read that Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So Jesus taught this community to love God and love each other. Jesus then provided the greatest example of love the world has ever known. One of Jesus' closest disciples later wrote this. He said, we know what real love is because Jesus gave his life for us. As we sang, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we also, he said, give up our lives to our brothers and sisters. Start to see community. And by the way, the sermon next week is going to be all about this love. Then we move to Matthew 28. near the close of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." So here at the end of Jesus' time on earth, he sent out his community of disciples that he formed to impact the world forever. The world would never again be the same and never will be the same. So I hope you see two things at this point in our journey through Scripture. First, the mission of Jesus the mission of Jesus is spelled out in the mission of our church, to follow Jesus, love people, and impact the world. Jesus is our example in this. Second, this mission requires being in community together. It's throughout. There's no other way. Folks, we are here today because Jesus created this community. God created it through Jesus because Jesus formed a community on earth that continues to today in us, because the Spirit of God has empowered this community to change lives and to change the world. So now we're finally ready to look at our main text today. So please open your Bibles or your smartphones to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And while you're getting there, let me give you a little context. The book of Acts is a historical record. It records the formation and growth of the church after Matthew 28 that we just read, after Jesus then leaves the earth, and after he sends his Holy Spirit to empower believers. That's where we'll be at in Acts chapter 2. One of the most remarkable things to me about Acts is how the apostles and the early church replicated this same pattern that we just read about that Jesus used. Okay, and we're going to look at that today from one key passage in Acts chapter 2. Read with me here, beginning in verse 42. "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day." Are you getting tired this morning? You ready to come back tomorrow? "They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship, their community, those who were being saved." Now, to really appreciate what's going on here, we have to consider a couple of things. First, after Jesus ascended to heaven, scholars estimate that the number of his followers was probably 120, maybe a little more than that, since they didn't always count women and children in that day. On any given Sunday lately, Joel tells me that we have about 140 here in this room. So look around. This is about the size of Jesus' following at this time. That is almost like providential, scary. Okay. So that's how many are here. So then what happened? Well, earlier in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Peter preaches the first sermon in the history of the church, and 3,000 new followers are baptized. So look around, multiply by about 20, okay, and think about that. So imagine if a few weeks ago when Keith preached on following Jesus, we had a massive response, we baptized 3,000 people, what on earth would we do? Well, we'd celebrate, first of all. Yay, God. But then after that, we would quickly realize that we can't fit 3,000 people in this auditorium. We'd have to be very close together. I doubt that that's even possible. I suppose we could gather 3,000 people in the Beacon parking lot, and that really would be very similar to what the church at that time was doing and meeting in the temple courts. It's a big space, they can all gather. Still, they and we would have the same problem that churches, large churches, have today. It's really difficult to have a sense of community and deep relationships with 3,000 other people. So what did they do? They met in homes, or house churches, or home groups as we call them. And listen to this excerpt from a really great book if you're looking for a great book to read. It's called Creating Communities of the Kingdom. The first congregations were house churches, which met in small clusters throughout the Jerusalem metropolitan area. Since most of the homes in Jerusalem were small, we may assume that from 10 to 20 people gathered in each of these cell group fellowships. Probably 100 to 200 of these small congregations meeting in living rooms throughout Jerusalem were formed within days of Pentecost. Yet they never functioned independently of each other. These home cell groups formed clusters comprising the church in Jerusalem, a congregation that for some time met around the temple area for celebration events. If we go even further into the history, several decades later, after the church had now spread around the world being that time around the Mediterranean and in Europe and West Asia, the Apostle Paul, in his letter, sends greetings to multiple people, at least four that we can count, quote, to the church that meets in your home, unquote. There's a pattern here, okay? A community cannot sustainably grow by becoming an ever larger single community, okay? Sustainable growth, and I would argue biblical growth, occurs by multiplication of communities. Folks, I've been incredibly privileged to see our community that we call Riverside Church grow from a mere idea to where we are today. We currently have 9 little churches that meet weekly in homes across South Bend. We own a trailer that, as you all know, lets us meet anywhere we can, which for the last few years has been this wonderful school. I've always liked to tell people that we're a trailer church. Gets a good reaction. As we just heard a little bit ago, we've adopted an orphanage in India into our extended community. And as we just talked about with the Beacon, you know, we've been given by God, we believe, this vacant bowling alley that we're converting into a community center where we're going to happen to meet in 8 weeks from now. For some time then, we hope. So, furthermore, along the way of this journey that we've been on, God has added strength and wisdom to our community by calling many individuals and even an entire church to join in this journey. The last 7 years have been utterly amazing. Does anyone agree? And I believe the next 7 will be even more exciting. Still, at this point, we're a relatively small church. It would be very legitimate to be concerned about losing a sense of community, especially as we move into the Beacon and expect that we're going to grow further. So the question is, how can we maintain a sense of community as we continue to grow in number? As a leader of this church, I can assure you that we wrestle with questions like this, and I can also tell you that this is precisely why our leadership has said from the very beginning of Riverside that home groups are the foundation of our church. And if you've been around here, you've heard us say time and again that if you've only attended on Sunday morning, we are super glad you're here, but you've not actually experienced what church is or what community is all about. There's more. Home groups are the primary place, we say, to experience genuine Christian community. They're the primary place to be welcomed into our community, to find meaningful and intentional relationships, and to care and be cared for. And we see in Acts, this isn't rocket science. This is not a new idea. So back to Acts, I've highlighted something very important. Notice that the text in Acts is also very clear to point out that all the believers participated in what was going on. It doesn't say all the believers, and there was this one guy. It says all the believers participated in what was going on. Christianity has not, has never been, and will never be a spectator sport. Everyone gets to play. Everyone needs to play. In fact, Christian community will only happen best when everyone gets involved, using their unique gifts and abilities for the good of the entire community. If you're not participating in community, we're all suffering. This is another reason why home groups are so very important. No matter how hard we might try, participation in a large gathering like this has limits. Seriously, can you imagine if we had 60 people all leading worship or had 60 people come to give a sermon this morning? On the other hand, if you have a dozen people in a home group, it's much easier for everyone to participate. Indeed, it's necessary. Now, I can appreciate that this idea of participation might seem a little scary to some folks who've not been in a home group before, and once upon a time, I can tell you it was very scary to me, too. However, I can promise you that our home groups are a very safe place. There are many different ways to participate. People who are able to listen are just as important as people who are able to teach. people who love to read and study, or just as important as people who love to get their hands dirty by helping people. People who are good at being hospitable are just as important as people who are good at speaking the truth in love, as we talked about last week. People who are open and wanting to become more like Jesus are just as important as people who can lead others to become more like Jesus. Okay? The photo behind me is a picture of our home group in 2011, which isn't to slight our current home group in any way, but is to be able to provide some more stories, because we don't know the stories of our current home group yet. It's still in progress. And it's also going to show, I hope, a picture of what participation can look like. During that particular summer, Lisa and I usually hosted our group. Sometimes we'd meet at someone else's home. One person would prepare the main dish, and others would bring side dishes to share, so many people were participating in that. The group discussion on a Bible passage would typically be led by Rachel, who's sitting closest on the bottom there, or James Gentile, or myself. Rachel, would you mind, in my bag there's a laser pointer in the pouch. Bring that up in a little bit, because I'm going to need it in a little bit. You'll find it. You have my permission. You can dig through there and find whatever you want. So Karen Johnson, who is seated on the left holding the little baby there, did you find it? Awesome. Bring it up here, Keith. I want to be able to point at people. Now I feel like I'm in my day job. So here's Rachel, here's James. A lot of you don't know these people now. Karen Johnson's here, holding the baby there. Karen Johnson planned a camping outing for the entire group at the Warren Dunes. Several other group members, including my wife, Rebecca DeLine's hiding back there. I think that's the back of her head. She's always good at hiding in pictures. And several others were very instrumental in helping our group adopt an Iraqi refugee and helping him get established in South Bend. Nearly all the guys in our group at that time worked or studied at Notre Dame, so we had this thing we called Guys Lunch every week, where we'd get together and just hang out and see what was going on in each other's lives. Everyone was participating and trying new ways of participating until, guess what, we eventually got too large for a single home. And guess what we did? We talked about it. We prayed about it. And then James Gentile volunteered to lead a new group. Ryan and Rebecca DeLine volunteered to open their home to host the new group. A few others in the group, including Rachel I mentioned before, and many of you know Cam, so he hadn't even met Megan yet, seated there, they said, hey, you know what, we live closer to that group, and it would give more, you know, could we just go over with that one? We're like, go! Okay, and it also provided opportunities for more people to participate. The formation of the North Shore Home Group opened up. How many people here are in the North Shore Home Group that didn't actually know some of these people? Mike, and Mike's leading it. Isn't that cool? All right, so the formation of a new group opened up space for both groups to continue to welcome more people and begin to experience community and have new opportunities to participate. The Martins, who many of you know, there's Eric, Carrie's got her head turned too. They were basically relatively new in our group at this time, and they later became co-leaders with us and are today. Ben and Jessica Merch, there's Ben, there's Jessica. They moved to Arizona for a job, and their church didn't have any home groups. They started a home group ministry in their church. The Essenbergs aren't pictured here. They later joined our group because the Johnsons, who actually moved back to Mississippi and started a home group in their church, invited them to come, and then they started another home group, and the DeMonts started another home group out of that one. So if you're counting, God, if we're looking at this little snapshot in time of one little home group, we need to see it as a strategic community that God used, it wasn't by us, that God used to expand his kingdom by the multiplication of at least five groups that I know of in three states. So I promise that participating in this mission is a whole lot more exciting than merely attending a Sunday worship service once a week and going back to your other 6 days of seeking comfort and consuming at ever higher levels. That's the American dream, right? Okay. So now this next part, I hope won't come across the wrong way, but as I was preparing this, I really had a sense that I needed to share something a little bit more than even this for the sake of some current home group leaders that are sitting out here right now that I'm looking at. Okay, so this is for you. Lisa and I have now led home groups for almost 20 years. I can no longer count the number of folks who have come through our community, but I can tell you stories about them for hours, but you probably don't want that today. Over these years, our little community has been able to start these new communities and send new leaders to existing communities all around the world, and these include literally Africa, Puerto Rico, Spain, Texas, Colorado, Arizona, Virginia, Scotland, Ohio, and of course here in South Bend. This is all God's doing. Lisa and I are not special in any way. The only thing that we've done that matters is being faithful to providing an opportunity for people to participate in God's community. So if you're a home group leader, I know firsthand that it's very easy to question if you're really making a difference when times are difficult. I just want to tell you, be faithful. Jesus taught that when we are all called to give an account one day, God's not going to judge our effectiveness. He's going to judge our faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servants. That's to you, home group leaders. Well done, good and faithful servants. Keep being faithful, and God will produce fruit. So a case in point of this is a guy named Jeremy Springer. And he is shown sitting, it's kind of dark, at the back of the table here. He got the hat on backwards, the hoodie. It's a great picture of him at that time. And I'm sharing this story because not only do I have his permission, of course, to share it, but I also want to be very clear that home groups are not just for people who have everything together. Jeremy came regularly to our home group for about 3 years. He was dealing with a lot of struggles, including some that he told us about, like lust, loneliness, and alcohol addiction. And there were others he lied to us about that I'm not going to share. Most of all, he struggled, and most importantly of all, he struggled in believing that God could love him, that God could forgive him, and that God could change him. And I'm going to be honest, in those 3 years, there didn't appear to be any major breakthroughs. He kept coming, and we kept loving him, faithful. And honestly, he was a pain in my rear at times. He called me late one night sobbing and asked me to bail him out of jail. And I told him I loved him too much to do that. Later, he and I decided that we were going to get together weekly at 6 a.m., which, I, for those of you who know me, that's a big move for me. 6 a.m. is... No, you shouldn't be doing anything other than sleeping. And we did this for the one-on-one discipleship that you've heard about in the last weeks. And I had to end it after about 2 months because he wasn't being faithful to what we agreed to do. It's frustrating. He went in and out of addiction support groups and finally left our community altogether. However, several years later, he reinitiated contact with me as a new creation in Christ. He apologized for the past and thanked me. What he said, what mattered was that we never gave up on him, that we prayed for him. He said that was the key to him finally being able to accept God's love for him. And now he's living in Virginia, married with a stepson, and has a new baby on the way. And instead of calling me for bail, he calls me to talk about the new home group meeting in his house. So, I've learned so much in this. I'm so results-oriented that I viewed those 3 years as pointless. But God shows me how being faithful gives opportunity for God to work. So if you really want to experience Christian community, you want to be in a home group. Home groups are for anyone who wants to be in community, regardless of where you are at or not at in your journey with Christ. The only requirement, I would say, is time and commitment. Of course, these are two things in short supply in our culture today. We have to intentionally adjust our calendars and our priorities in order to have community and meaningful community. Okay? So I'm going to land the plane quickly now, I promise. We're going to touch on a few more things in Acts. I highlighted now in Acts that it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. The apostles taught what they learned and heard directly from Jesus. Likewise for us, home groups are a place where we learn to follow Jesus, our mission, together as he speaks to us through the Bible, through prayer, through each other, and through the Spirit that he gave us. Keith preached about our values of journey and pursuit a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to say any more about it today, except that home groups allow us to discuss the Bible and apply it to what's going on in our lives much more than we ever could here on Sunday, right? For those of you in home groups, can I hear an amen? Yeah, okay. So we also pray for each other in home groups. In my home group, we typically end the evening by splitting up into guys and girls so there's no uncomfortableness with some things that might need to be shared, and just share what's going on in our lives and pray for people individually. Now, I promise if you're new, you're not going to feel pressure to pray or share, but I promise you'll soon want to, because I promise that if you come to a home group, you're going to see how God answers prayer very quickly. Back in Acts, they devoted themselves to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. So why meet in homes? A major reason is that it's just the safest and most non-threatening place in our world where people can be loved and meet Jesus. Home groups are where we love people, second part of our mission, as Jesus loves us. Our home groups are small family-like communities where we care for each other. Like a family, most of our home groups share a meal. And this is really, if I'm honest, a lot closer to how the early church celebrated the Lord's Supper than what we do here on Sunday morning. If you get in a home group, you'll have the opportunity to love others, to be loved by others in close relationships that are characterized by trust, openness, honesty, mutual accountability, and commitment. We also share. We share our skills, we share our time, we share our stuff. Eric Martin borrows my tools. Where's Eric? Yeah. And as return, I borrow him when I need another set of hands. We help each other move. Eric and I just helped somebody move some stuff this last week. We help each other raise our families. We help each other make wise financial decisions. I could tell many stories here, but as I said earlier, I need to land this plane. Last thing to highlight in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Home groups are a launching pad for us to impact the world, third part of our mission. Our love for each other spills over and outward into our neighborhoods and our surrounding community in tangible ways. Each one of our home groups has partnered with other groups in the South Bend community to restore the poor and neglected, to reconcile divisions, to care for God's creation. And as I've already shared, our home groups are committed to reproducing new Christ followers and new home groups that share a similar mission. So to end this thing, I need to share a couple disclaimers. First, there's nothing magical about meeting in homes. In fact, just like families, and many of your families, they're not always magical, are they? There's going to be tension. There's going to be dysfunction. I could tell you many stories about that too, but that'll have to be another time. The reason we meet in homes isn't because it's a magic potion. It's because it's biblical and it has a track record of success. The most explosive growth in the history of Christianity didn't occur in megachurches and didn't occur because a famous preacher spoke at a sold-out stadium. The most explosive growth in the history of Christianity occurred in the homes of Christians in and around Jerusalem in the first century and is occurring today in homes in China. In Acts, God forever changed the world because of what happened in and through a single home in Jerusalem called the Upper Room. We believe that God will also change South Bend in and through our home groups. I also have to say, as the second disclaimer, that home groups are going to face many trials and even shared suffering. However, God will always use this to produce closer community and stronger bonds between those who stick through it. Amidst the trials and difficulties of the journey, it's common to be tempted to give up on community. There may be a realization that, things just aren't going the way we'd hoped for, or maybe this is just a little more difficult than we thought it would be. So we decide I'm bailing out. This happens with small communities and with large church communities all the time. A recent study showed that 1 in 7 adult church attenders in the United States switch churches every year. This hinders growth. When there's tension or a strained relationship or unhappiness, it's easier to take our problems elsewhere than to work through them where we are at. And on the other hand, when people stick together work through strained relationships, through hurts, through sin, through all the messiness, that's when the deepest sense of community really happens. All right, so we've come to the end of this sermon on community, and notice I still haven't defined it, but I hope we have a better picture of what it's all about. And again, think about our values. Christian community will be found as we follow Jesus, sharing in the journey and the pursuit together. Christian community will be found when we simplify our lives in order to make room for it and share our time, talent, and treasure for the good of the community. Christian community will be found in meaningful relationships rooted in love. Christian community will be found when we direct that love to those outside the community to restore the poor and neglected, reconcile divisions, care for God's creation, and reproduce new Christians and new Christian communities. Folks, please pray with me. God, since the earliest days of Riverside, we've confessed that this is your church. It's not ours. We confess that again now. God, we want to be faithful to the mission that you've given us. Please help us to grow faithfully, to faithfully follow Jesus, to become more like him. Help us to love each other more, even when it's hard. May our community be able to expand and deepen at the same time. May home groups multiply and saturate the city, God. We want to see you change this city one home at a time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now we are going to do something a little different, or maybe a lot different. So there's the home group map is behind me here. And so I'm going to first identify the home groups and some of the leaders. And so if you're sitting here, I want you to say, hey, that's my home group, yay. Or, hey, they live near where I live. Or, hey, I know that person. Okay, so just kind of pay attention to that as we go through this. So I'm going to first introduce all the home groups. And to take communion today, then I'm going to dismiss the congregation one home group at a time or one region of the community at a time. And I ask that as you exit, you just pick up the communion on your way out. We're going to all gather in circles out there. The only thing different from normal communion here or how we've been doing it lately is that we're all going to stand out in the lobby instead of standing here. Okay? So if this is sounding uncomfortable, I just want to reassure you of that. And nobody is obligated to take communion. You can simply pass by, and you can simply join up with those of us leaving at the end. Okay? So first of all, let's go through that. So I'm going to go around here and say, oh my goodness, the Miami Road Group's blocked by the guitar. But way down here at the bottom, the Miami Road Group, so Kevin and Rhonda, and I'll have you guys stand up, wave to everybody, come on, stand up, wave. Kevin and Rhonda lead that group down there. And so pay attention, do I live down in this area? Let's go up here to River Park. Joel, all right, wave guys, the DeMotts. You guys already know Joel, you see him every week. So that's good. Pay attention if you live in that area of town. We'll go up here now, Farmington Square. Yay, Farmington Square, that's me. You guys can sit back down again after you've been. Eric, Carrie, where's Carrie? Did she leave? She left. Where's my wife? Stand up, Lisa. I'm actually going to have you guys go out. I'm going to come out with anybody left at the end. So that's Farmington Square group up here. Clay Park. Alvin's back there in the back. Wave, Alvin. No, you got to stand up, Alvin. Smile, wave. There you go. There's Alvin, and Kimberly's in the child with children right now. We'll keep going around a circle here. Northwest group. The Shreves are with kids. The Lubinskis help lead that group as well. They're standing right here. So again, look where that area is up here. Now we're out kind of by Portage area. Now we come over here to the west of West Side. That's a tongue twister. Well, we got here. We got James Sue, Benji. Where is Wade? Wade's back there. Wave, Wade. Come on, you guys, wave. All right, don't be intimidated by a bunch of guys. There are plenty of wonderful women in that group. We'll come now down to the center area here, which we've blown up over here. We've got the North Shore group that I already talked about. Mike, stand up back there. Ron and Micah, you're still, you know, stand up. They came back, so they're back for today. It was great timing. You knew that we were doing this. And now we move over to Marquette, Keith, Shelley, others. And then West Colfax, Dave, I saw earlier. Dave's back there. All right. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to start, and it's going to be like a wedding. You know, we're going to like go out together, go through the food line, and go out there. Once you get out there, get in circles with the groups that are formed. Again, if you're like, I'm totally uncomfortable getting one of these, I'll go out the very last, and you can join me, okay? All right, so we're going to start just as I did. Kevin.